This is number 7 in the Bible Answer to Evangelicals. Now, it's very interesting how they have formulated a lot of their doctrines. Let's go back and review one of those doctrines here, which is that the gospel given to the Jews was different than the gospel that was given to the Gentiles. Well, as we have examined the scriptures, we find that isn't so. Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. And let's see what Paul wrote. And as we read what he wrote, let's remember Jesus taught the 12 apostles, correct? Yes, indeed. He taught the apostle Paul, too. Yes, indeed. And when you say that the 12 apostles were only for the Jews, and therefore we don't have to consider the things in the Gospels, but we take just the writings of the Apostle Paul and what he said, and we put those together in a spiritual way. And we're going to see in just a little bit, one of the things that they have come to is this. It's no longer necessary to baptize. Now, not all evangelicals are that way. But let's see what Paul wrote here in 1 Corinthians 3. Let's just pick it up here in verse 1, because this is really a lesson for us today in everything that we do. There are different levels of understanding, but it's the same gospel, just like it was then, just like today. So verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 3, he says, "And I, brethren, was not able to speak to you as those who are spiritual, but those who are carnal, even as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk and to drink, and not meat, for you are not yet able to receive spiritual meat. Neither are you able now, for you are still carnal. For since envy and contention and divisions are among you, are you not carnal? And are you not walking according to human ways?" And after reading the book, Quitting Church, it's very evident, since they have estimated that there are 67 million so-called professing Christians who have quit going to church. One of the reasons they came across was they're fighting, they're arguing, no one really knows the scriptures. They come to church and every week it's the same old thing. So they go to another church and it's the same old thing. And what happened with 9/11 was, you know, let's all go to our churches and synagogues and return to God God bless America. Well, they flooded all the churches on the 16th of September for that 1 week, and those who got there heard the same thing that they heard before. So, you have these problems here. Verse 4, "So it was also in the church of Corinth. When someone says, 'I'm of Paul,' another says, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? They are but ministers through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Therefore, he who plants, neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, for it is God who gives the increase." So you see, even the Apostle Paul and those who were the teachers and ministers were there to help the brethren grow in their relationship with God. Verse 8, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers." And it's interesting, we'll see in a little later study here, that the word for fellowship and communion are the same, and it means fellowship as well as partnership, which is very interesting because if we are in fellowship with God, we are in partnership with Him. And we will see how that comes about. That's very interesting indeed. And that gets into the very essence of baptism when we understand it. Verse 10, as a wise architect, according to the grace of God that was given to me, I laid the foundation, and another is building upon it. But each one take heed how he builds upon it. Now, verse 11 is a key. For no one is able to lay any other foundation besides that which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. Which means what? Paul taught Jesus Christ. He also said that everyone has to adhere to the sound words of Jesus Christ. Now notice the warning. Verse 12. Now if anyone builds upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. So these are the various qualities of spiritual growth. Three are of great value. Gold, silver, precious stones. And they are increased in value with heat and heat and fires type of trial. Wood, hay, and stubble are those things that burn up. And they're likened to the parable where the sower of the seed, three out of the four didn't make it, fell by the wayside, fell into shallow soil, thorns and thistles took it out. Okay, same thing. Gets burned up. Time of trial, they run away. Verse 13, for the work of each one shall be manifested, for the day of trial shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall prove what kind of work each one's is. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? Because that lines up with everything that we find in the Gospels and in Revelation, that how are we going to be judged? According to our works. How is it then that some who profess Christianity say, if we have faith and belief, we don't need works? And why is it that the Apostle Paul would write it this way, that it's going to be according to the work, if there are no works? Well, the truth is, Christianity is difficult. It takes a lot of work. All right. Verse 14. If the work of any that anyone has built endures, he shall receive a reward. If the work of anyone is burned up, he shall suffer loss. Now, if he's been converted, it says, but he himself shall be saved, yet is through fire. So that shows what we would have to say is the minimum requirement for salvation. And a lot of people like to have the minimum, you know. And what happens if you have a credit card and you only pay the minimum? You never pay it off. Well, it's the same thing spiritually. Then he makes some very interesting statements concerning our relationship with God. Because here's what it gets down to. Don't you understand, verse 16, that you are God's temple? And that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. That's the whole purpose. That's why God does not need a building. He doesn't need a temple. And when you go back and you read in the Old Testament, did not Solomon get in trouble when he built a temple? Even though God told him to build it? Yes, indeed. We can look in our own lifetimes and see those who were building great physical things for God. Where are they now? They don't have them because, you see, the important thing is that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. And how does the Spirit of God come to dwell in you? Well, that is answered through baptism and the meaning of baptism. And yet, we will see, some of the evangelists claim you don't even need to be baptized. We'll look at their rationale and see. We'll look at some scriptures in a little bit, which seem to indicate, hey, maybe they're right. So we'll get into that in just a little bit. Now let's finish off this section here, verse 17. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God shall destroy him because the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now that takes a lot of clarification. How do you defile it? By sin. What is sin? Transgression of the law. By uncleanness. By evil thoughts. That's how you defile it. Verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks himself to be wise in this world, let him become a fool so that he may be wise in God's sight. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he entraps the wise in their own craftiness. Sound like a certain president we know today? Yes, indeed, it happens over and over and over again. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, do not let anyone boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, including Peter. Now, who was Peter? Peter was the one of the apostles to the circumcision. Is that not correct? Yes, indeed. Or of the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So the foundation is Christ. The result of that foundation is to have God dwelling in you so that you become a temple of God. Now, all of that is an act of grace. And as a matter of fact, as you will see in a coming sermon for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Sabbath during Unleavened Bread, I gave a sermon to show that everything that we do, and even commandment keeping, the way God wants the commandments kept in the Spirit, has to be through the grace of God. Is it not the grace of God to have your sins forgiven? Yes, we've covered that. Is it not the grace of God to receive the Holy Spirit? Yes, indeed. Is it not the grace of God, then, through the power of the Holy Spirit and Christ dwelling in us, to have the laws and commandments of God written in our hearts and our minds? Yes. How are we to keep the commandments of God? In the letter or in the Spirit? In the Spirit, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, correct? So, therefore, when it talks about commandment keeping for the saints versus the works of law, works of the law that the Gentiles do, Romans, the second chapter, and keeping the law, the letter of the law, therefore, the commandment keeping that Christians do with the Spirit of God within them, which is the grace of God, having the commandments of God written in our hearts and in our minds, what we do in commandment keeping then is part of the grace of God of the New Testament, not the works of ritual law for the Old Testament, or the works of ritual law of the traditions of Judaism or Catholicism or Protestantism, because the all of them have their own works. All right. So let's go on. Let's see some things here concerning baptism. First of all, let's come to Matthew 3, and we will see that Jesus Christ himself was baptized, right? So if he was baptized, and we will see here, Matthew, the third chapter, what he said about it. Let's pick it up here in verse 13, Matthew 3. Matthew 3 and verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Now here it is, God in the flesh, correct? Yes. Coming to John the Baptist, who is the messenger to prepare the way, to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? Then Jesus answered and said to him, you must permit it at this time, for in this manner it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him to be baptized. So, being baptized is an act of righteousness, is it not? And we will see that not only is it an act of righteousness, it's an act of what Paul calls justification. Now, we'll get to that in just a little bit. Verse 16, and after he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I have great delight. So it's interesting that he was baptized, and to fulfill righteousness. So why do some evangelicals say you don't have to be baptized, all you have to do is believe? All right, we'll see in just a little bit here. Let's come to John, the 4th chapter, and let's see something else. And you see, just like when they say, oh, the Old Testament has been fulfilled and done away, and we don't need that. All right. In the same manner, when they say, well, we don't need to follow the Gospels because that was teaching for the Jews only and not for us. What happens? How many people then read the Old Testament? Well, if it's all fulfilled and we don't need it, we don't have to keep the commandments of God, why read it? Never ask the question, why is it in the Bible? You think it's there for a reason? And then when you really start reading some of the prophecies, you have to ask the question, has every one of these things been fulfilled? Is the kingdom of God on the earth? Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, are all nations going to Zion where God is and finding out how we're going to live? Is there peace on earth? No, there isn't. Okay, and you can go through, if you've never done a real detailed study in the Old Testament, go through and ask yourself the question, has this all been fulfilled? Plus, also remember, here's another thing in the Bible that you'll come to understand, which is this. There's a duality of prophecy, sometimes a triality of prophecy, which is there's the immediate fulfillment. There can be repeated fulfillments, and there can be the final fulfillment. All of those. All right, let's see something astounding here in John, the 4th chapter. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. Quite a statement, isn't it? Although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples. Now, that's also an interesting statement, isn't it? They're obviously baptizing in preparation for the coming of the Holy Spirit, which came on the day of Pentecost after Jesus had ascended to heaven. So what are you going to do about it? You say that baptism is not required, yet Jesus was baptizing. Would you say what he was doing was in vain? Would Jesus do something that was not required? Would Jesus do something that is contrary to God? Would he tell his disciples to do that? All right, let's go on. Now, let's come to the book of Galatians chapter 3. I know we got there one time before. We'll be back there to cover that again. And by the way, we are making progress on getting the book on Judaism is not the law or religion of Moses. And I think you're going to be very astounded, because most books about the Jews are attacks upon them. This is stating the facts. What happened to them? Why did they end up the way that they were when Jesus had come and they didn't recognize him? And what we do is we take all the quotes from different Jews themselves and let them explain their own situation. All right, so Galatians is hard to understand unless you know about Judaism. So when that book comes, as Laverne mentioned, boy, I got another book. You expect me to read all the time? And I said, well, you just take it a step at a time, because we've been doing this for a good number of years, you see. Same way with this with the evangelicals, you see. We know they're zealous, otherwise they wouldn't be doing the things that they would do. But you see, it's one thing to have zeal, but it's another thing to have zeal according to knowledge. See? All right, here we go. Galatians was what? Who composed the Galatian churches? Gentiles. Few Jews. Because Paul always went to the synagogue first, then the Gentiles came. We'll see that a little bit later. All right. But notice, let's go back to verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. There we go. Be good if I give you the chapter, wouldn't it? Okay, that always helps, you know. A little indication of where we're going, yes. Verse 26, because you are all sons of God. I'll just put in your margin there, 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Behold, what glorious love the Father has for us, that we should be called the children of God. Now, John was what the evangelicals call a Jewish apostle. Now, if there was a different gospel given to the Jews than to the Gentiles, why are his writings very similar to Paul's writings? Well, the answer is there wasn't a different gospel. Now, notice verse 27. What are you going to do with this with the majority of those in the churches of Galatia being Gentiles? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Can we conclude from this they were baptized? Of course, and we will see that undoubtedly they were. There is neither Jew or Greek, there is neither free or bond, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Very interesting statement. That is your spiritual standing before God. Because physically there are still Jews, there are still Greeks, there are free and bond, there is male and female. But spiritually, we're all one in Christ. Now, notice verse 29, and we'll elaborate this at another time because this will entail another whole sermon. But verse 29, and if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? What does baptism have to do with Abraham? Well, we'll find out about that a little later. So you see, this is why God inspired the Bible to be written in the way it did. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, that we put it together. Now, unfortunately, a lot of those who believe in these strange doctrines, though they call themselves Christians and evangelicals, do just the opposite. They take a little here and reject that over here. They take a precept over here and reject another one over there. Whereas what God wants us to do, and I call this a process of addition. You put all the scriptures together and build the full picture so you understand what you're talking about. The way that they do when they come along and say, well, we don't need the Old Testament, that's been fulfilled and done away. And when they say, well, we don't need the Gospels really because that was for the Jews, so, you know, don't spend too much time there. Read the things in the Apostle Paul. But we need to be careful about what we read in the Apostle Paul because he still has some things in there concerning law. All right. How did they come to the conclusion that they did not need to be baptized? Now, was Paul baptized? Yes. To what? Ananias said, come on, get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Now, having been baptized, do you think he would go along and not baptize people? Well, first of all, we're going to look at the scriptures, which may give an appearance, if you use the theory of scriptural study of subtraction, because I'm going to neglect all the scriptures in the book of Acts, which talks about baptism, and we are going to look at the scriptures which talk about belief. All right, let's come to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Oh, no, let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter, Ephesians, first chapter first, and I will show you one of the bases that they claim baptism is not necessary. Ephesians, the first chapter. And I'll tell you how I came to understand that. One day as I was flying back from one of my visits back in the Midwest, I was coming back from Tulsa. And, of course, you know, that's the middle of the Bible Belt there. And at that time, I had we had the New Testament done. This was quite a few years ago. And I noticed a man I was on the aisle seat here, and just two seats up and on the aisle was another man reading his Bible. And so I watched him. Boy, he was reading the Bible all the time that I was on the plane with him, and he read it right up until the time he said, put your stuff away, we're going to land. So I had a New Testament in my briefcase, so I thought, well, I'll give him a New Testament. So I said, here's a New Testament and something you might like to read. Okay. So, you know, I thought, well, I had done a good deed. Here's someone looking for the truth, you know, and I give him a New Testament. Well, whoa. He was a full-fledged evangelical. And he was absolutely irate with the New Testament and with the section on baptism that we have on beliefs, water baptism. And he ripped the cover off. And he mailed back the cover to me, written on there, you are a heretic. You are a dangerous man. This New Testament is blasphemous. And I thought, whoa, how could he sit there and read his Bible, and I give him the New Testament, and I get this reaction back from him? And here's what he quoted to me. He said, you don't need to be baptized. All right, let's pick it up here in Ephesians 1, verse 11. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. Yes, in him in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to his purpose, who is working out all things according to the counsel of his own will, that we might be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom you also trusted after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after believing you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Doesn't say anything about baptism there, does it? See, so if you believe, you don't need to be baptized. So what is one of the things that they do? They have what they call counseling to lead someone to Christ. And I know I observed this when I went down to the Bible Museum for a special seminar in Goodyear, Arizona. And they were showing some things of Tyndale and so forth, so I wanted to go down and see what they had to say. But they also had some church services there. And one of the things that they did to lead new people to Christ was this. They'd talk to them. Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior? Yes. Do you believe that he died for your sins? Yes. Do you accept Jesus as your Savior? Yes, I do. You are saved. That's the way that it's done by a lot of evangelicals. No baptism. So here's one of the scriptures that they use. Now, let's come to Acts, the fourth chapter. Now, let's come to Acts 4, fourth chapter. All right. Right here they have, this is one having to do with the Jews, but it doesn't say anything about baptism. Now, chapter 2 does. Acts 4, and let's pick it up here in verse 4. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. So they believed? Doesn't say anything about baptism. All right. Let's look at another one. Acts 5 And verse 12. Well, let's go back to verse 11. Then great fear came upon the whole church and upon all those who heard these things, and many signs and wonders were done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And none of the others dared to join them, but the people magnified them, and believers were added all the more to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So they believed, were added to the church. No mention of baptism, right? All right. Let's come down here to chapter 6. Let's look at verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there rose a complaint by the Greeks against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. All right, the number of disciples was multiplied. Again, no mention of baptism. So, therefore, we have to conclude that baptism is not required. All right, let's go on. Now let's come to Acts 11. And I have had this brought up several times. Acts 11. All right. Remember, we already covered this. Remember what happened when Cornelius and his whole household believed. The Holy Spirit came upon them. And then they were baptized afterwards. And so, it brought up, well, did they receive the Holy Spirit without being baptized? Yes. But they didn't understand the purpose of it. It was to show Paul and the Jews that were with him that the Gentiles, being uncircumcised, could receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're going to see later on, yes. Paul baptized Gentiles as well. Okay. Now, chapter 11, let's pick it up here in verse 19. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that arose concerning Stephen went through Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews only. But certain men among them who were Cypriots and Cyrenians came to Antioch, and spoke to the Greeks, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to God. Doesn't say anything about baptism. So therefore, you can believe and turn to God, just like, you know, the little process we went through. Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior? Do you believe your sins are forgiven through his shed blood? Do you accept him as your personal Savior? Do you open your heart to him? Yes. And it can be a very emotional experience because people want to have their sins forgiven. They look to him and say, you're saved. So they read that and they think, boy, that's something. All right. Let's come to Acts 13. Now let's pick it up here. Verse 12. This is when Barnabas and Saul went out on their first evangelical tour, if you want to call that. And the proconsul had believed after confrontation with a false prophet, Bar-Jesus, which means the son of Jesus. Interesting name, isn't it? Yes. Verse 12. And after seeing what happened, the proconsul believed, being astonished at the teachings of the Lord. Again, he believed. Nothing about baptism. Boy, this is getting interesting, isn't it? Okay. Come here, chapter 13. Chapter 14 and verse 1. Oh, let's come back to 13 and verse 48. Beg your pardon there. Okay, then we will go to 14 and verse 1. Chapter 13 and verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and glorified the word of the Lord and believed as many as were appointed to eternal life. Again, it doesn't mention baptism, does it? See, so if you go through and pick out these certain scriptures, you can make a case where it looks like you don't need to be baptized. Okay, come down here to chapter 14 and verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went together into the synagogue of the Jews and spoke so powerfully that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Again, nothing about baptism. My, what are we getting into here? Well, let's see if we can solve the problem. Because the problem can be solved. And that is, we've only given part of the scriptures. We haven't given the other part. So we'll take a break, and we'll come back, and we'll look at the other part of the scriptures.